Dear ones, before we open God's holy word, let's bow our hearts in prayer. Lord, we thank thee for this evening that thou hast brought us to, that thou hast brought us safely to thy house, where we have set aside this hour, Lord, to gather together as a body of believers to worship thee and to read from thy holy word of life. We pray, Lord, that this hour would be a blessing to each one of us. We pray, Lord, that thy Spirit would do his work in this evening in each of our hearts, O Lord. Bring us to an understanding, O Lord, and a deeper revelation of who thou art, of thy holiness. We pray, Heavenly Father, that our hearts would be prepared. Cleanse our minds, our distractions. Remove them far from us, O Lord, that thy Spirit would have his work in each of us and in our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's two scriptures I'd like to read this evening for our edification, and I'd like to just have us turn to both of them, and we'll read one after another rather than separate them after the prayer. So the first reading will be in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3. And I'd like to begin with verse number 3, beginning with verse 20, and read through verse 30. And then let's turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 4. And we'll begin with verse number 14 there. So Gospel of Mark, chapter number 3, verse 20. And the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends hear of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. And he calleth them unto him, and said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said, he hath an unclean spirit. Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he hath been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. I'd like to stop with that. Dear ones, we recently, thank God, we had a wonderful weekend, a baptism weekend. And during that weekend, we heard testimonies of sick souls who were questioned of their understanding of the step of faith that they are taking, their understanding of sin, their understanding of what Jesus had done on the cross for them in specific. And one thought that I always struggle with, and when I say struggle, I mean to come to an understanding fully of what the words of Jesus mean, we have to understand other portions of Scripture where he speaks, where Jesus here in this chapter that we read in Mark is being accused of being empowered by the devil to cast out devils. And he comes to them with a very, very basic approach, like, how can you even accuse me of something? So, if we could use the word today, something so silly, to say that the Satan will empower his demons to overthrow himself. Like, it doesn't even make sense. Because they couldn't deny the works that he was doing. He was casting out devils, and they accused him that it was by Beelzebub, or the Satan himself, or the prince of the devils, that he cast out these devils. And so he calls them, and he explains that to them. How can Satan cast out Satan? It'd be counterproductive. Satan won't cast out Satan. And he says, if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. So if Satan is using the demons to cast out demons, then how can that kingdom stand? A house divided against itself cannot stand. Those are all things that we all know. Countries, when they rise up within, when there's a rising within, the country falls. The kingdom falls. And it's happened through the ages. And so he says, so if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand. And he even goes on, he says, no man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except that he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. So you can't go into a house. The strong man of the house is alert, and you're going to have your way in that house unless you bind him first. And so he goes in, and then he really just takes our attention here, and this is really the focus of what was on my thoughts. And even as this past Sunday we heard when Jesus begins to speak and he says, verily, he's drawing our attention. He's saying matter of factly or truly or so let it be. Amen. I say unto you. These words are truth and these words are life. Every word that he spoke is. But he's bringing attention to us specifically in this phrase right here. And he says, I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies, wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. He said, they will be forgiven. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. And this phrase here, in danger of eternal damnation, really is saying he is in eternal damnation. And so we would think, have I committed the sin of blasphemy? What is the actual sin, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Like, what does it look like? Like, we understand when someone describes the sin of murder, what that is. I know what it is. The sin of stealing, I know what that is. A lying, I know what a lie is. What does it mean to blaspheme against the Holy Ghost, which Jesus says, verily I say unto you, that sin will never be forgiven. So it needs to alert us. It needs to make us stop. It needs to make us ask, have I committed that sin? Have you ever asked yourself, have you ever committed that sin? And what is that sin? Is it a verbal denouncing of who God is? Really doing what, you know, going against God? But why is it against the Holy Ghost? Because we know that the Jews, they had Jesus crucified, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he even tells us somewhere else that if they knew what they were doing, they would not have done what they did. They knew that was the Lord of glory that they were crucifying, that they wouldn't have done it. So he says, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And so what we have to look and say, what is the role of the Holy Spirit in your life and mine? You know, the Holy Spirit never brings attention to himself in that sense. We don't in any way focus on the Spirit. We don't. Because the Spirit doesn't bring that to us. He doesn't bring that attention to him and his role that he is playing, that Jesus brought him to this earth to do. And that focus of the Spirit is always to bring the very presence of Jesus into your heart and mind. Always. It is about bringing Jesus into my mind and into my heart. And those who focus on spirit worship in the sense that, and that comes straight from the abyss. When we see those who are worshiping and rolling around on the floor and speaking in tongues and doing idiotic, crazy things, as if they're doing it worshiping the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. That doesn't come from the Spirit. That's not who this Holy Spirit is. That's not what he never defines anything in our worship to even look anything like that. It's always pointing. Everything he says is pointing us to none other than he who has to be Lord of not only my Savior, but my Lord, my Master, my God, Jesus Christ. And so what does it mean to actually blaspheme against the Holy Spirit? And the only way I can really truly understand it is to consider what is his role, the Holy Spirit's role, and the rejection of that. What he brings into your mind. Now, every one of us here are capable and maybe in the grips of the sin, of the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. We may be in that very grip. But every one of us here is capable of this sin. The reason why is because the Holy Ghost has done his work in the sense that he has brought you to you and to me through the Word, through our parents, many of us, most of us here have been brought to an understanding of Jesus through our parents, through the preaching, through the Sunday schools. We have been under the work of the Holy Ghost. And so the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost is the rejection of that what he is bringing us to. And so we read that in Luke chapter 4 that we had read. And so Jesus, it tells us here that he opens up, as was the custom in that day when he would enter in the synagogue, he would be given when he begins his ministry here, it tells us that he opens up, he's given, he opens up the book, and he opens up to the book of Isaiah, chapter 61. And really, he reads exactly as it says. And he says, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And it says, and he closed the book. And he gave it again to the minister, and he sat down. And everyone looked at him, it says. They're all eyes. Of all of them that were in a synagogue were fastened on him. And he says to them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." So this scripture is fulfilled in your ears and in mine, just like it was then. But one thing that Jesus did not read, he did not finish what it says in chapter 61 in Isaiah, where he says to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus stops, but there's a comma. And that comma is still there today. Because after the comma, in the book of Isaiah, it says, "The day of vengeance of our God." That's not here yet. But the preaching of the gospel is. He came, he says, he came to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. So you are bound, my dear friend. You are bound. You know you're bound. You are in prison. You are enslaved. And the Spirit of God came upon you to free you, to release you of that bondage. And Jesus says, today this scripture is fulfilled. And in Hebrews, it says, today, with a capital T, today, harden not your heart. Because you are in the grips of this very sin where Jesus says, you can never be forgiven for this. What is that sin? The very rejection of the Holy Spirit of God pointing you to your Savior, your God, your King, your Lord. Today, with a capital T. Today, this is fulfilled. The scripture is fulfilled in your ears. If you never wake up from a sleep, you go straight into the very place that you have chosen. God doesn't now get angry and pour out his anger on you. You rejected my son. Now I'm going to get you. No. That's not who God is, even. It's not who he is. We know who God is. We look at Jesus and we know who he is. But there is a place of torment, of God's wrath, and there's a place of beauty and God's holiness. And those places have existed ever since man has fell, since Satan fell. When Lucifer fell, when he lifted himself up and became proud, the abyss was made for him. And now, when man fell, man chose to go that route. So it's your choosing, and there's no forgiveness for that. How can God say, well, and he can forgive you of every sin. But you have to respond to the gospel. When you don't, you've committed blasphemy against the Holy Spirit of God. Now, brothers and sisters, can you and I commit that sin? In Hebrews, it tells us in two chapters, 6 and 10, that we can. We can. How? Well, the Holy Spirit is always guiding you and me. He's always got, and he doesn't guide us to no one except to Jesus, in whom is all righteousness and purity and holiness. And if we reject him, again, we are committing a blasphemy against the Holy Spirit of God. And so have you ever asked yourself, okay, I'm very, very tempted to do this. Let's see. I know it's not a grave sin where I'm going to be separated from the church. It's not a sin of where, you know, so you know, what we do is we make sin not what it really is. And that's where we're in a process of being deceived, because we're already committing blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. We're going to be judged for that sin. For that sin. We know that David was forgiven of his sin of murder and adultery, because David came to his senses and repented. And we read beautiful chapters in the Psalms that David wrote about his repentance. But if you and I are tempted and we enter into sin and we say, well, I'll just repent afterwards. Have you ever thought, what if I never live to repent? What will God do with me? Will he wink at my sin? Because after all, I did get baptized. So will we just go on and sin willfully? Are we trotting under the blood of the Lamb of God willfully, saying within ourselves, I'm going to repent. I want to do this right now. I want this one last time. I want to please the flesh. It's just like what we do when we start a diet. One more day after today. But today I'm going to binge. I'm going to eat. I'm going to eat whatever I want. And then after today, that's when I'm going to start. Because that's what sin does to us. After today. After now. Then I'm going to repent. I'm going to, you know. And because God knows I'm going to, right? So then I can do it. This day, Jesus said, the scriptures fulfilled in your ears. Today, if you and I harden our heart, the process of hardening begins with you and me. We can see that with the Pharaoh. But God spoke, it tells us in Hebrews 1, in sundry times, in times of old, he spoke to us through his prophets and in many different ways through the Spirit. It was through the Spirit that God appeared in the burning bush. It was God spoke in many different ways. God spoke through prophets, but now, in these last days, these are the last days. There's no other age that comes after this age. This age will usher in the return of our Lord. And are you and I going to be found ones whom God will look upon and say, well done? Or is there a sin in my life that caught me, the death caught me? The sin didn't catch you unawares, but death could. And now you have ushered in, we would usher into ourselves the eternal separation, damnation, hell itself and its fury upon all those who have rejected and literally just chose for yourself to when light is being displayed in the person of Jesus Christ. You see, you know, if you want to see God, you can't look at the Father. If you want to see God, you can't look at the Holy Ghost. But you can look at Jesus. Why is that? Because he took on flesh to reveal himself to us. He is the one, in all his meekness and purity and holiness, he has to be lovely to you and me. He has to be lovely to us. And he has to be one whom we adore, whom we bow before. When the Holy Ghost speaks to us and he shows us the path of beauty and holiness, of righteousness, of meekness, we embrace that. We don't grieve him. We don't commit blasphemy against him. We don't reject him. We receive the engrafted word, and we thank him. We look at the lives of the apostles. When they saw Jesus in the flesh, walked with him for 3 years, and deserted him. That's the flesh. That's what the flesh does. All of them. It wasn't just Judas. All of them. Witnessed all of his miracles. Everything. And they ran away. They hid. They were scared. That's the flesh. That's how much confidence you and I can have in the flesh. Zero. Zero. But we see them when they were endowed with the Holy Spirit of God. Because he now revealed to the apostles that which Jesus in the flesh never did. They revealed to them, he revealed to them, I should say, the Holy Ghost revealed to the apostles who Jesus truly, truly is. And he has that power for you and me today too. We don't have to have been walked on the streets of Jerusalem with him to understand him. We just need to immerse ourselves into his word and in prayer and obedience and repentance and faith. And he will bless us as he blessed the apostles who gave their lives joyfully for their Lord. And so, you and I today live in the period of the comma, and then the vengeance. Of the day of the Lord. That's the day of the Lord. And so, brothers and sisters and dear friends, every one of us here could very easily be found with the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, of which there is no forgiveness. Why should God, who has cleansed us with his blood, cleansed us, received us unto himself? Because he wants to restore that which was lost in the garden. And there's only one means that he could have done it through, and that is through his Son and the shedding of his blood. To restore us back to what was lost in the garden. If we willfully choose not to walk as Adam did, Adam was thrown out of the garden. Why should God say, well, yeah, I threw Adam out, but I'm not going to throw you out? Why? Oh, because I took a step in faith. Well, what kind of faith is that if I don't want to repent? Because remember, we just said recently, through Scripture, that you cannot separate faith and repentance. It can never be separated. They cannot stand alone. Oh, I can repent. And you can repent. You know, when your child does something wrong, and he's sorry, and mom and dad, I'm so sorry. He's truly repenting. He's sorry for what he did. You can be sorry for what you did because you get caught. But faith takes us to another level. It brings about a whole change within me. And so the faith worketh the repentance. And if I choose not to, and that's what the Holy Ghost is leading me to, then I'm committing blasphemy. Why? How can God forgive me? How? He has to overlook sin. And he can't. He can't. So, dear ones, my prayer is for myself and for each of us that when we read the words of Christ here, when we hear the beauty of what he says, that this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears, where he speaks of his anointing, where he speaks of his coming to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. So you're bound right now. But when you receive the Holy Ghost, the strong man will be bound. Satan will be bound. You will be released. The captives will be delivered. You have no sight right now. You can't see anything, but you will recover your sight. You're going to be set at liberty, those that are bruised. It's all through Jesus Christ. Will we reject him? Or will we receive him? And listen to that still, small voice that points us to Calvary, to Jesus, my Lord, my Savior, my Redeemer, my God. May he bless his word upon our hearts. Amen.